Well, if you'll open your Bible to the Gospel of John, if you're watching by streaming, we're glad you're watching. And if you're where you can, if you'll get your Bible and open it to the Gospel of John, chapter number 1. And let me say also to those who are watching by streaming, if you have obviously you have internet if you're watching by streaming, but you can always on Friday pull up our church bulletin. So you can actually have the outline of the sermon right where you are, just like people do here when we hand them a paper bulletin or they pick one up when they come in the church. I want to share with you this morning two qualities that the Bible tells us that were in the life of Jesus, that if you will take them seriously as you interact with people, especially different and difficult people, it will be a life changer. I mean, it will be a life changer. And before I even read the scripture, let me just show you these two qualities in the life of Jesus. If you look in the Gospel of John in chapter 1, in verse 14, the very end of the verse, word 1, grace. Word 2, truth. There they are. Those two qualities, and we'll see them again in a moment when I read the scripture, but I want you to let them kind of be fixed in your mind. Grace and truth. Now you say, what is grace? Well, let's think of it this way. Judgment is when a person gets what they deserve. Mercy is when a person does not get what they should have gotten. And grace is when a person gets what they should not have gotten. That is the difference between grace and mercy and judgment. In other words, grace, as we'll read about here in a moment in the Bible, the word is charis, is the Greek word. It means gift. It's talking about a divine gift. It's like a divine favor. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That gift, it's something we don't deserve. None of us deserve heaven. But that is what God gives us. So salvation is a gift. And our part in that is to receive the gift. And if we don't receive the gift is of no effect. And so this is what we're looking at this morning. So look with me, if you will, in John chapter 1, verse 14. And I'm reading this morning from the Christian Standard Bible. It will read very much like what you have, except there's so many different translations here. I didn't mention this early hour, but in 2018, I decided I wanted to read through the Bible in 2018 from a Bible. I didn't really put much emphasis on the translation. I just said I want to read through the Bible in an actual Bible book that I can hold in my hand that I've never used before. And I want to read in one that has no footnotes at the bottom, no introduction at the top. I just want to read the Bible. Now, I love all the study Bibles, but and not long after I made that decision, I was given this Christian Standard Bible by Holman Publishers. This is a translation done in 2017. It's somewhat like the NIV. It's somewhat like the New Living Translation. It's somewhat like the Old King James. It's somewhat like the New King James. It's a combo of a lot. But anyway, in my reading out of this every day in my daily Bible reading, I've also been studying the Gospel of John. I've included that in my reading each day. So I'll read this morning. You can follow along. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word, the Apostle John chose that to identify the Lord Jesus. Look back in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, Logos. He's talking about Jesus. In the beginning, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt, to the Jewish people that would have read this, would be what we would have said it, tabernacled. Some of your old translations may use that word. It would have caused the Jewish people to have remembered the tabernacle back when Israel left Egypt and journeyed through the wilderness to conquer Canaan. On their entire journey, they had the tabernacle. It was like a portable, let me say it this way, it's kind of like a little portable church. It's like a portable tent. And it would just tabernacle along with them wherever they went. And there would be the presence of God. Now, knowing that Jewish mindset, when this was written, look at it again, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. As the tabernacle journeyed along, the presence of God being with them the whole journey, Jesus, as we tabernacle along in life, as we dwell along in life, move along in life, His presence always with us. It's a very beautiful, beautiful thing. And then he said, we observed His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, which simply means love like no one. I wish you'd mark that word glory. John said, we observed His glory. That word is doxa, where we get our word doxology. But let me tell you what the glory of the Lord means in a nutshell. You might want to jot this down. It will help you, especially as you read the Old Testament. The glory of the Lord simply means the presence of God. That's the bottom line. And back in the Old Testament, for example, before God gave manna to His children to eat, the Bible says the children of Israel saw the glory of God in a cloud. What did they see? They saw the presence of God in a cloud. Not visibly as you and I see things, but see God's presence. Before the giving of the Ten Commandments, the Bible tells us in Exodus, the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. What does that mean? It means the presence of God. The presence of God. And then when the tabernacle had been erected, I just mentioned that. The Bible tells us the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And then when Solomon's temple was dedicated, the Bible tells us the glory of the Lord filled the house. That's what I pray every week. And we sometimes experience that. Now, God's always present here. In fact, God's always present anytime believers gather. The Bible says where two or three are gathered together, God's there in our midst. We understand that. But listen carefully. There are those times in your individual life, in your personal life, where you have sensed in a very special way the presence of God. In church, there are those Sundays, I wish they were every Sunday, but there are those Sundays and other times when you just feel the very presence of God in a way unusual, in a way special. I pray that every week that it will be. I would pray it will be this morning. I pray it is this morning. But what a beautiful thing it is. It's the glory of the Lord. Isaiah, in his vision, we read in Isaiah chapter 6, said he heard the angelic choir singing to that the whole earth was full of God's glory. So when you read in the Bible about the glory of the Lord, it's talking about those times when God is unusually close, when God is unusually near. Now, understanding that, let's go back and read. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed His glory. The very presence of God is what he's talking about. And then he says, the glory of the only one and only Son from the Father. And here it comes, full of grace and truth. If you underline grace and underline that conjunction, we'll be back to it, truth. And then one other word, the word full. What a phrase, full of grace and truth. Well, let's read on. In verse 15, it's John the Baptist is what it speaks in this verse. John the Baptist testified concerning Jesus and exclaimed, this was the one of whom I said, the one coming after me ranks ahead of me because he existed before me. And then in verse 16, we go back to the apostle now. And here's what he wrote. Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses. If you underline the words was given. The law was given through Moses. Now look at this. Here come our words. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth. Jesus didn't come and just talk about grace and truth. He brought grace and truth through himself. And then in verse 18, I'll comment on this just as a matter of clarification. It's interesting. It says, no one has ever seen God. Well, you say, now, wait a minute. Seems like I read in the Old Testament about Moses saw God. Yeah, you do. Back in Exodus chapter 33, the Bible says that Moses saw God face to face as a friend sees a friend. You say, well, now, wait. This says no one's ever seen God. Well, theologians call that a theophany. It means that what happened, that Moses had God's appearance in some temporary form. The fact of the matter is, you study the whole Word of God, no one's ever seen God face to face. A temporary appearance, temporary form of God. And so this is what John's talking about. No one's ever seen God, the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at his Father's side. He has revealed him. He has declared him. Whatever your translation might say. That is a tremendous portion of Scripture in the Gospel of John. Now, but let's make some sense of it. Take your bulletin, if you will, and let's think about these words, grace and truth. I hope this morning that somehow the Holy Spirit will impress upon you that these words, grace and truth, will stay with you long, long after listening to this sermon. And then when we get out interacting with people, even this week, even today, maybe they're even different kind of people. Maybe they are a difficult people, okay? Maybe just regular old good people. But we remember about grace and truth. Jesus was full of grace and truth. Now, what do we get from that? Well, first of all, the Christian life should be a blend and a balance of grace and truth. The Christian life should be a blend and a balance of grace and truth. As I, for about 2 weeks, have been working on just what God would you have me in this portion of Scripture that's assigned to me today? What would it be that would be for the people? And I've learned this in preaching. It always starts with what it would be for me. What do I need here, God? And once I ever come to grips with that, normally, it's going to be what we all need. So when I read, I said, God, tremendous things here. It seemed to be I kept coming back to this grace and truth, full of grace and truth. And I thought, so true. The Christian life should be a blend and a balance of grace and truth. Now, look at the little phrase, full of grace and truth. Now, that conjunction, and, A-N-D, conjunctions connect, like nouns and verbs and pronouns and prepositions, all these different parts of speech, they do something. They say something. They are something. Well, a conjunction is a connecting word, but listen carefully. This conjunction, and, A-N-D, is not a common conjunction. It doesn't just connect grace and truth. It blends them together. It balances them together. And if you stop and think about that a moment, that is a tremendous thing. As you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see this over and over in the life of Jesus. For example, Jesus, he invited the publicans and the sinners unto himself. That is a good example of grace. It's like a divine favor. At the very same time, he confronted time and again the hypocrites and the Pharisees. That is a great example of truth. He confronted them about things they need to be confronted. But listen carefully. As you read the Gospels and you see Jesus in these different times with truth, confronting people with truth, always doing so with grace. Always with grace. always with grace. I think about the woman in John chapter 8, caught, not a rumor, but in the very act of adultery, guilty, no doubt about it. What did Jesus tell her? What did Jesus not do? Jesus didn't say, bring me a board, I'm going to beat her over the head. He did not say to her, go sit in a corner like a leper, you've sinned. What did Jesus say? He said, go and what? Sin no more. Like the fact he said that, he's saying you did sin. Go and sin no more means you have sin. But he said, go and sin no more. He said, where are your accusers? And he said, well, they're nowhere. And neither am I going to be. But he said what? He stuck to the truth, but he did so in grace. I'm telling you, if I could build these two things in my life better, how life would be so different. Is I just think about your life. I think about, for example, in church life, like there are what I call, well, Dr. Kendall calls them word and spirit. He'll say they're word churches and they're spirit churches and they need to come together. Well, I like that terminology, but because our scripture this morning is saying grace and truth, he's saying the same thing. They're grace churches and they're truth churches. Truth churches means like the word. I mean, they're just churches that brother, they're on the word, and they're not on the word. They tell you what the word means. And if you don't agree with what they say the word means, well, you're some kind of reprobate. I don't want to be in one of those churches. You call it legalist, you call it whatever you want. Well, that's a truth church. They're what they're saying, you know, they're saying the truth based on the word of God. Now, the other kind of church, Kendall would call it spirit church. We'll call it grace church. Scriptures uses that word where we are. Either way is fine. Like these churches, they're not much on the word. They're just big on grace. Like, you know, we read like some of these churches are, you know, ordaining gay ministers. And they say, well, the Bible says something about that. Well, you know, God's grace takes care. They're just all on grace. Well, how many times have you heard me say over these years, my prayer is that we always be a Jesus church. You've heard that repeatedly. What do I mean by that? I mean we be a church that takes the truth and grace and blend them and balance them together. Now, that's who Jesus is. He was full of grace and truth. Read the Gospels. You see it over and over and over again. And that's where we need to be. And it's a great place to be. In our denomination, I don't get on that very much, but like over these years, really started back in the 70s, about mid-70s. I've been through the whole thing. I could talk till dark tonight about it, but when I finished, it would do nobody any good, and I'm not about to do it. But what really happened was, There were the truth guys, not all of them, but the real leaders of that thing. It was just all truth, no grace. And then the opposition was over here, or they didn't agree with that, so they just became the grace guys. And the kind of the leaders of that, you know, it didn't really matter a whole lot what the Bible said about something. God's grace just took care of it. And the result of that, you know, we have the Southern Baptist Convention, we have the Corpus Baptist Fellowship, we have the Baptist Union Convention of Texas, we have Texas for Southern Baptist. We got all these different groups. Everybody's trying to figure out where they are. Look, we just need to be where Jesus is. Jesus was full of grace and truth. And that's where I pray our church will always be. Always stand on the truth. What does the Bible teach? And teach and preach what the Bible teaches, but do so with grace. And that's the church, but let's go to you. And let's go to me. Like this thing gets to be a real thing in real life, in your interaction with people. Jesus, the Bible says, full of grace and truth. This past, I think it was Friday, I was I was telling Dottie about my sermon, and she was doing something, but she was listening, and I just kind of kept telling her about my sermon. That's one of the perils of being married to a preacher. By the end of the week, he's going to kind of test out his sermon on you, I suppose. I was telling her about my sermon, and then I realized she didn't really want to hear much more about it. I pick up on that with you sometimes, but I shifted over to something else. I said, by the way, I said, we've been trying to make a decision about something, and I've just made this decision. This is my decision on the issue, whatever the issue was. And I said, what do you think of my decision? And great silence took place. And I said, I thought, well, maybe she didn't hear. I said, what do you think of this decision? Now, she had just finished hearing my little summary of my Grace Truth sermon. And here's what she said. Now, by the way, I have permission to tell this. And she's the hero in this, but I have permission. Did y'all hear me say I have permission? All right. She said, there's no way I can answer that with grace. That's what she said. And I said to myself, you just did. I didn't say it to her. I got the message. She didn't like that decision. I don't remember what the decision was. But now, let's get off of that and get on. How many times, seriously, in my life have I said things they themselves well may have been true? Hopefully so. But I mean, we're not all perfect, but how many times I've said right things, but there was no grace. Have any of you ever done that? It's just me. Could I just have one hand where I, thank you, God bless you. Yes, yes, I feel so much better. I was not going to have lunch. I was depressed. I thought, this is horrible. You're going to fire me. I'm the only bad person in the room. If you took one of my Bibles that I've read through a lot of times, because I read Proverbs every day. Now, this Bible here is brand, I've only actually read through Proverbs in this Bible one time, January. I'm on second round. But in my other Bibles that I've read many times, if you go to the book of Proverbs, you'll find more circles, underlining, highlight about words than any other thing in my Bible. And I sometimes write, God, help me here. Help me here. What am I saying? I'm saying I need to have a balance. I need to better blend truth with grace. And I think we really all do. Wouldn't this be, I didn't say this the early hour, it didn't come to my mind. Wouldn't this really be a neat deal if we could somehow send this own thing to Washington and get our government people to do that. If you ever seen anything like this, I mean, like, I don't know what the truth is. I don't have any way of knowing what the truth is. But I sure don't see much grace on either side. And it breaks me. We need to pray for our country. Could I have an amen on that? You know, it's bigger than President Trump or this or that. Jesus was, I'll tell you, the cure for our country is Jesus. Jesus. And we just keep thinking if we just elect somebody else finally out there, we're going to get this thing straightened out. It'll never be straightened out until Jesus is Lord again in our country. And we've drifted so far that now I'm about to have truth with no grace. So let me move on to something else. All right. I felt it coming. Look at this second thing here. The goal of every Christian should be to be full of grace and truth. That should be our goal. Now, we'll never be 100%. If you say, I am 100% full of grace and truth, you are guilty of conceit, and that is a sin. None of us, if you ever say that. But that's our goal. Now, the Bible says, listen carefully. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, we know verse 28 by memory, probably. But there's a verse 29. And verse 29 says, we're to be conformed into the image of Jesus. That's God's goal for your life, my life as a Christian. All right, now, when I remember that and then I read here, Jesus is full of grace and truth, I think, now wait, I know that's true, the Bible says so, but the Bible also says I'm to be conformed into His image, His likeness. That means I'm to be full of grace and truth. Oh, but then I remember another Bible verse. Write this one down, very, very important. It's 1 John, not the gospel, the little epistle over near the end of the Bible. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. And that is a great, great verse. And what that verse says is, it's a beautiful thing, when Jesus appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now think about that. When Jesus appears, that is, when Jesus returns, we will be like Him. Well, how is He? Well, what we're talking about this morning, one of the ways, He's full of grace and truth, okay? We're to be conformed into His image. But you say, okay, but I'm not there yet, okay? But one day you will be. Listen carefully. When He returns, we will be like Him, which means when Christ comes again, we too will be full of grace and truth. It's a marvelous, marvelous thing to remember. But now here's the deal. That's then. I don't know when then is, but somewhere out in the beyond today, beyond this moment, He could come right now. He could come this afternoon. He may come 1,000 years from now. But when He appears, we shall be like Him. So that, let's just call that then. Okay, this is now, February 4, 2018. This is now. Okay, now I'm not full of grace and truth, nor are you. But then you will be full of grace and truth. But here's the question. Where are you in this deal now, at this moment? I mean, that's our goal. Are you kind of up close to the goal? Or would you say you're 3/4 full, half full, 1/4 full? You say, well, how in the world would I know? Well, let me suggest some ways. Number one, I've already mentioned this, but your words. Is there a blending and a balance with your words, with grace and truth? You know, how about your actions? Your actions. As you look at your actions, how you live your life? Like, do you live your life? Are you living by truth? You say, well, what is truth? I didn't know we could know anything about truth. Oh, yes. There's the living truth, that's Jesus. And there is the inspired truth, that is His Word. His life and His Word. That's how you know the truth. See, many people say, well, there's no such thing as truth. It's all situation ethics. No, it's not all situation ethics. Here it is. This is truth. Are you living the best you can, help the Holy Spirit, built on the truth that is the Word of God? The Bible says in Psalm 119 that the entirety of God's Word is true. Okay? Well, you say, okay, I'm living by the book. All right? Are you doing so with grace? Are you? You know, you can live by the book and not live with grace. I mean, I've seen a lot of that in church. I've been in church all my life. I've seen a bunch of that. People, biblically, they're right, but there's no grace. Well, what about not only your actions? Listen, what about your reactions? See, you can plan your actions, but you don't have time to plan your reactions. And that's a good little way to check it out. Now, I told a story in the first service. I don't think I'll tell a story exactly the same second service. You say, well, I'm going to go home and put it up and see what you told in the first service. Well, I'm going to have them put the second service on what you're going to pull up here. But I just told about a situation where I was really, really proud of myself. It's one of the few times I can give a good testimony of my own situation. But a person came to me, and in a nutshell, just started explaining to me and telling me how to run the church. And I didn't know this person, and I said, I listened a minute. My first impulse was to slug him, and I thought, I can't do that. I'm preaching on grace and truth here pretty soon. Seriously, this thing was in my mind. And I said, are you a member here? No. Oh, you're not? No. Well, I listened to the whole deal. What he was doing, he was just hanging out to dry another preacher. I mean, he was just saying some horrible things about this other preacher in another city. And I listened, and I really did listen. And when he finished, I said to him, let me ask you a question. All these things you've said, name me one instance as an example. Just one. He said, well, I read a book somebody wrote about this guy. I said, well, I'm not interested in some book you read. I'm just asking you, name me one thing. Now, I tell that little story to say this. I could tell you so many times grace and truth didn't bounce, but I was so proud of myself, the way I handled that I'm even telling you about it. But yet I'm ashamed when I think about other times that I might have responded in truth. I could think of many ways to respond to that in truth, but without responding in grace. And I'm not the only person here today. It's in our marriages, it's in our families, it's at the workplace, it's at the school, it's everywhere. As we interact with people, if we could have a blend and a balance of grace and truth, I'll tell you, it would be life-changing. Listen carefully. For that to happen, number one, you have to have Jesus in you. You never do it on your own. Some of you this morning, that's kind of where you are. You are not a Christian. Oh, you believe in God, but there's never been a time in your life where you had an experience with Him as the Holy Spirit convicted you that you were a sinner and what you deserved was hell. And boy, when that ever clicks, I'm telling you, it's a horrible feeling. And that's called the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And you pray and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. Come in your life and make you a Christian. And then you have living in you He who is full of grace and truth. Others, you're just not sure. That's a horrible way to be. Sad. Many churches teach you can't even know you're saved. We better go by truth. The truth says, in fact, the old Apostle John in 1 John said, I'm writing all this to you that you may know that you have eternal life. I'm saying to you, you can know that you're saved. You can know. And then others of you this morning, listen. It well may be that what God's saying to you this morning, you need to come put your life in the church, perhaps for baptism, perhaps to move your membership, or to perhaps become by statement. But you need to be in church. Every Christian person needs to have a church. In the book of Colossians, I read from it in first service, did not this service, but in chapter 1, it's so beautiful. It talks about Christ is the head of the body. Talking about the church, the body of Christ. Listen to me. Anything Jesus is head of, you want to be part of. And so maybe this morning, that's what you need to do. I want you to bow with me, heads bowed and hearts open to the Lord. Father God, I thank you for this portion of Scripture. God's been very convicting to me, sermon, because God, this blending, this balance of grace and truth, is something we'll each deal with every day of our life. And I thank you we have the Holy Spirit to empower us. When He possesses us and He fills us, we will respond in that way. But in the flesh, God, we will seldom respond that way. God, for some this morning that need to have Jesus, who's full of grace and truth, in them, I pray even this morning they'll trust Jesus to save them. For others, God, today, settle their salvation. Just say, Lord, today I want to know for sure that when I die, I'm going to heaven. I'm asking you now, if I've not already, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Make me a Christian. And then, God, others that need to come and put their life in the church, whether by baptism or by membership from another church or by statement of their own faith, God, I pray this morning that they would respond appropriately. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.